The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
You don't want to be a sour pickle in the kingdom. You want to be a rejoicer. No amens on this?
Amen.
Well, hallelujah. Good to see everyone. Glad that those of you who are watching on the internet, over the YouTube and Facebook, good to see you. Well, I don't actually see you, but I know you're out there because I see the numbers. I know you're there. So enjoy yourself, and I hope you have an experience as if you were in the building with us, because the building is a better place to be.
It's
better to be a real person than a virtual person. But I'm glad to have you, but you're always welcome to come to our church at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings at 330 Robert Boulevard, right here, downtown Slidell, as we say in the South. With that shenanigans over with, let's pray. Hallelujah, Lord. We love you and we bless you. It is a wonderful day, Lord, just knowing you and being involved in the kingdom and being with your people. Father, we rejoice that we can gather together. Thank you, Lord, that we don't live in a country where church gatherings have been outlawed and people need to be hiding in order to even bring out a Bible.
That's right.
But so far, so good. America, we're still free enough to do that. And Lord, we hope you maintain that for us. We'll do our part, but we need you to make sure it happens.
That's right.
So we're going to have a good time of worship today, Lord.
Hallelujah.
We love you. We look forward to experiencing you in a very, as Brother Rose said, in a very laid-back way in our worship this morning.
Yes, right.
And we pray together in Christ's name. And all the kids said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Lay back worship.
Where is the name of the Lord? Hallelujah!
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Where is it?
So this is another edition of the laid-back worship. No drum machine, none of that. So we sing to you, O Lord. We lift our voice and praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We've come to worship you, Lord. Joy in the Holy Ghost, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. Don't you wanna be a part of the kingdom? You wanna be a part of the kingdom? You wanna be a part of the kingdom? Come on, everybody, sing it again. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. Again, kingdom. Don't you want to be a part of the kingdom? To be a part of the kingdom. Come on, everybody. Don't you want to be a part of the kingdom? Don't you want to be a part of the kingdom?
Don't you want to
be a part of the kingdom?
Yes, Lord.
Come on, everybody. Oh, there's love in the kingdom. So much love in the kingdom. Oh, there's love in the kingdom. Come on, everybody. And there's peace in the kingdom. So much peace in the kingdom. Yeah, there's peace in the kingdom. Come on, everybody. And there's joy in the kingdom. So much joy in the kingdom. Oh, there's joy in the kingdom. Come on, everybody. Oh, I'm an heir of the kingdom.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, I'm an heir of the kingdom. Yes, I'm an heir of the kingdom. Come on, everybody. Oh, there's love in the kingdom. So much love in the kingdom. Love in the kingdom. Come on, everybody. And there's peace in the kingdom. So much peace in the kingdom. Yeah, there's peace in the kingdom. Come on, everybody. Oh, there is joy in the kingdom. So much joy in the kingdom. Yes, there's joy in the kingdom. Come on, everybody. I'm an heir of the kingdom. Yes, I'm an heir of the kingdom. I'm an heir of the kingdom. Come on, everybody. Come on, everybody. Come on, everybody. Again. Oh, come on, everybody.
Thank you.
verse 2 again. I want to be near.
Prince of kings, children,
children,
children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children, children,
sits on the throne. And unto the Lamb, to him who sits on the throne, and unto the Lamb, to him who sits on the throne, and unto
Baby. Yeah.
His mercy and His grace.
But I've shared with Becky and Roe before that when that we worship, you know, and the Spirit begins to stir within us, I hear myself praying in the Spirit. You know, the Spirit rises up and He prays, worships through us, and we worship in spirit and in truth. And the other thing that happens is Scripture just starts flowing through my mind with all the different songs are scripturally based. And I start recognizing the Scriptures. And there were three that came to me this morning. It was so incredible. And one is Acts 17:21, and it says that God determined the time in the place where each of us should live. And he did this so that we might reach out to him and find him, though he's not far for many of us. So he placed us right in this place at this time that we might find him.
Yes.
That we might find him. And one of the other scriptures was how great thou art.
Great I am.
The last song we just sang, God. How great is our God. And I thought about the scripture that says that we worship him, worship the Lord. Oh my soul. Because he's the one that's forgiven all of our sins. All of our sin. He delivers us from all of our diseases and heals us, makes us every whit whole. And then he comes along and he crowns us with loving kindness, tender mercies, so that we have a life full of righteousness, peace, and joy. And love, the love of God flows through us and to us. Hallelujah. The last one I thought about was something I read about Jacob. You know, Jacob wrestled with a man. You know, the scripture says, describes him as a messenger. And many of the theologians believe it was Jesus himself. You know? And this is in Genesis 32. And it said, and then the man said to Jacob, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Because you have struggled with God and with man and have overcome. And Jacob said to him, tell me your name. And the man went away. And then, that's in chapter 32. And over in chapter 35, it repeats, there's a repeating of this thing. It said, and God again appeared to him and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you shall no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be called Israel. And so he named him Israel. And as if God was kind of turning to go away, he turned back and he said, by the way, my name is God Almighty. My name is God Almighty. And you know, sometimes the experiences that we have in life, they leave us with a limp. But God is always changing us, bringing us to a better place, a brighter place. And when we've suffered for a while, the God of all grace himself comes and he strengthens us and he makes us steadfast and he establishes us through the power of his Son. And so I tell you today, if you're walking with a limp, just remember this. The one who is with you, by the way, the one who is with you is God Almighty. Never leave you. Never forsake you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mr. Pat. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Good word. I think sometimes we just lose the glory of God. We get so tied up in the physical world that we don't spend the time necessary to see the glory of God. You know, and I guess that's one of the things Roe was attempting to do with his quote laid-back service, but we seem to be more in tune with the glory of God as we sing some of these, some of them are older songs, and some of them maybe in Newport, many of you, but some of them are very old. So it's good. Thank you, Will.
Thank you.
Thank you for having us here on the course. It's been refreshing for me, and I know it's been refreshing for you because I see that in your faces. So.
Oh, yes.
I want to take a minute to do something that I think you will appreciate. As I told you, I've been working on my book, and I know the book is close to being finished when I write the prologue. That's the last thing I do. It's the first thing you read, all right?
Yeah, right.
And it's about ready to go to start being edited, so that's the next hurdle. I'm working on some of the artwork and such. And I thought I'd read you a portion of the prologue just to see if it gets your interest. So when you read it, you have to use your own idea what you think I say. Well, now you hear my own inflection in my voice. A fine fix I had gotten myself into this time. Here I was, strapped into a United States Coast Guard rescue basket on the deck of a huge military ship, looking up into the grayish sky, waiting for a helicopter to crest the horizon and pick me up. I'm not an adventurer seeking thrills and putting my life in danger. No skydiving, rock climbing, bungee jumping, or any other death-defying feats. The biggest risk I take is driving my car faster than I should, or climbing on board a commercial jet to fly across the country on a business trip. Nevertheless, I was at that moment as close to dying as I had ever been, all because my fishing boat was stuck on a sandbar in Venice, not the famous nation of, but a tiny fishing village near the mouth of the Mississippi River, jetting out into the Gulf of Mexico in the most southern part of Louisiana. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I need to explain all this in an orderly fashion. I've titled this book, Rescue from the River and Other Dangerous Places, because I've been saved from more situations than necessary in my ordinary life. I think of myself more of a Forrest Gump than a Captain Courageous. As you turn the pages of this book, you will find yourself laughing, crying, and utterly baffled that I've survived this long as you read this journey of my life. This writing is not intended to be an autobiography, but it is to the extent that you need to know my meager origins, struggles to rise from poverty, and attempts to justify my actions by creating the fiction that God does not exist. I never thought of myself as an atheist, but more of an ostrich with my head in the spiritual sand of denial. If I didn't see God, he didn't exist. Pat, my wife, and I have thought through the years, have tried to characterize our life and found a phrase from the television miniseries, Lonesome Dove, that had a line at the end of the last episode that we quote and laugh about all the time because it fits us so well. The two main characters were a couple of over-the-hill Texas Rangers, Augustus Gus McRae and Woodrow F. Call, who were on their last adventure driving a herd of stolen cattle to Montana. Along the way, they cheated death too many times for their own good at their ages. In one near-death encounter with a band of Indians who were attempting to steal their stolen cattle, one of the men, Gus, was shot in the leg with an arrow that became infected and brought him to death's door. His old buddy Woodrow was visiting Gus as his life was waning away in a primitive version of a hospital. Gus, looking up from his bed into the uncharacteristically teary eyes of his best buddy Woodrow, opined, "It's been quite a party, ain't it?" And then, as they say, he gave up the ghost and died. Our life, too, has been quite a party, filled with danger, extraordinary happiness, disappointments, and extreme spiritual highs. You'll find in these pages that my greatest rescue was not from the Mississippi River, but from the river of sin that captures and torments all men. I pray you enjoy my story. In many ways, it might be your story too.
Aww.
All right, so that's beginning of the story, and you'll have to read the book to see the rest of it, okay? But hopefully that'll entice you a little bit to think about it. I'm planning on having it out for Christmas. That's my goal. You know, I've got to bully the publishers to get it done. And the first thing they say, well, hurry up. So I'm hurrying up as fast as I can. Fortunately, we went to Portugal. I had some free time. Phones didn't work, no internet, you know. So I was stuck with my iPad in many places while I was in Portugal. And I really was able to finish up the last portion of the book. It's been a work in progress for about 10 years. So it's been edited and re-edited and versions and more than I want to tell you about. But that's where it is, and I'm really happy about it. And I think you'll enjoy it. I think you'll read my life and you'll say, you know, I've been that stupid too, you know. Or I've been that great too. And you'll wonder, as I said, how I managed to live this long. It's been a mystery to me too. So, that's my commercial for today. And if you want to know what the book would cost, not as much as you should pay. if I charge you by the hour, it would be very expensive. So I want to get it done before we all get to heaven. Because then you'd know the end before the beginning. And say, so that's why you'll have to read it. We're talking about heaven, one of the wonderful subjects that we need to talk more about. Jesus talked about it a lot. The scriptures from Old Testament through the New talk about this place. It's got a lot of different names. It's heaven, paradise, Abraham's bosom, the New Jerusalem. But it's pretty much always trying to describe the same place. So this series is called Living the Dream. And for our text for the series is from John 14, verses 1 through 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You know, I think all of us need to memorize that and live in it and not get so worried about what's going on in the world. He said, trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, as I've explained to you each week. That's translated sometimes dwelling places, sometimes mansions. But it's a physical places more than anything is what I get out of it. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. And that is the goal of all of the scriptures and all of creation, is for us to be with God. Why he would want to do that is beyond my imagination. But that's what he wanted to do. So we spoke in the first sermon about what believers experience about heaven here and in the future. And last week we talked about what we'll do in heaven. And that was kind of a long sermon. Getting through that. And today I want to discuss, when are we going to heaven? When are we going to go to heaven? When do believers go? In Matthew chapter 24 is probably one of the most condensed bits of information about us going to heaven and what the signs will be like and what's going on. And it really starts with Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out, and no one deceive you. Interesting, that's the first thing he said. Watch out, that no one deceive you. The second most asked question in humanity is when? The most often question is why? I was asking why, and then we want to know when. Both these questions leave us with kind of unfulfilled answers and never really satisfy us. So you're not going to be totally satisfied about what I have to say today, but I hope it points you in a direction. Maybe you say some things that you quite hadn't thought about before. So when asked, Jesus said, watch out that nobody deceive you. There are lots of theories, and I call them theories, about the end time. There's one of the books that I have is called Historical Premillennialism. There's Dispensational Premillennialism. You gotta exercise your tongue to say that. That's the most popular version. It's the newest version. It's relatively contemporary. Probably the guy who made it most popular was with his great book, The Great Late Planet Earth. That book that was written, a lot of people reading it back in the 60s and the 70s. So that's the idea, basically, in my condensed version, in an order of things that each part of the Bible, from the Old Testament through the New Testament, has these dispensations or defined periods of time. Okay? That's the idea behind it. And it kind of gets wrapped up with what we call the tribulation and the millennial, which is a 1,000-year reign. It's talked about mostly in the book of Revelation. So the pre-millennial, predisposition, tribulation thing is that Jesus comes and raptures the church up, and we all leave and go to heaven, and then comes tribulation. 7 years of tribulation. Then after that, we come back for a little while, and then we have the millennial, and then we leave again, and so that's kind of that view. The post-millennial view is that we don't go through the tribulation. We go through maybe half of it, some think we go through all of it. And then comes the millennial reign, and then at the end of, before the millennial reign, Jesus comes back, then we go to heaven, at the end of the millennial reign, we come back again with him, okay? And then there's the amillennial reign. That means that there is no specific tribulation, and there's no specific millennial of 1,000 years. And that 1,000 years is really describing a long period of time. And when it comes to the 7 years of tribulation, they said, well, you know, one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. So it's kind of hard to depict that. It's just a 7-year reign. And believe me, there are a lot of people who spend a lot of time going through what I just said in great detail, and there's a million books about it you can read. I found this in the 1800s, a Christian man named William Miller, never heard of the guy, said, quote, "I am fully convinced that somewhere between March 21st, 1843, and March 21st, 1844, Christ will come. When Miller's date passed, it came and it passed and went. Hundreds of people walked away from the Christian faith with the idea, if their pastor was wrong about that, what else was he wrong about?" And through the years, I've seen in my short lifetime more things about the end time, and you know, seen people sell everything they had, move to the mountains, spend all the money, cancel all the insurance, you know, and the end didn't come when they said it was going to come. Some of these things about the people predicting the date of it, I think make the angels wonder, was there a security leak up here? You know, how did that version get out? We can speculate, but we can't know. The scriptures tell us we can't know. When the boys, the disciples, asked Jesus, he basically said, "Shut up, mind your own business, get to work. Don't worry about it." All right? But we do tend to look at it. We can't know the day or the hour, but we can glean what the times will be like. And that's what Jesus laid out for us. So I can tell you this with 100% surety. 100%. Jesus has not come back yet. He didn't come back yesterday. Because if he comes, I'm going.
Amen.
All right? And so will you. All right? So we know it hasn't happened, and there are some people who believe it's already happened. I don't, and there's no evidence for that. So let's look at some of the events and see if we can kind of get a feeling of when we will go. Now, I probably ought to preface this, and I think I mentioned to Camille yesterday at Jim's birthday party. You know, I'm probably going to ruffle feathers, you know. It's okay. You know, I reserve the right for you to be wrong. But I don't know about myself being wrong. So, when the end comes, we will be in heaven. Matthew 24, verses 12 through 14. I'm not going to read every verse in chapter 24. I read through the whole thing again a couple of times as I was preparing this message, even as late as this morning. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So there's a whole lot in here because of increased wickedness, people growing cold. It'll be preached around the world as a testimony to nations. And then the end will come. So there's a lot that's going to take place before the end takes place. And I guess the big question that we all have is, are we there yet? Are these the end times? I was born at a very important month and day in history. Well, not the day, but the month. I'm pretty close to the day. 1939. You know what happened in September 1939?
World War II.
That's when it started. Germany invaded Poland. And that started World War II. So I lived through World War II because I was kind of small. So I don't remember it all, but I do have some memories because it lasted, you know, for 5 or 6 years. So I do have some memories of some things that took place. But I'm sure had I been an adult then, I'd have said, if I'd been preaching, I'd have said, this is it, folks. This is the end of the world. There's wars and rumors of wars around the whole world. You know, when we hear modern day, I even hesitate to call them wars, but things like Afghanistan and Iraq and those things. And we hear, you know, we'll hear 10 men got killed today. And we say, oh man, that's terrible. You know, coming out of Afghanistan, 13 military people died. And we really, you know, it vexes our soul. How many people were dying every day in World War II? Tens of thousands. Tens of thousands of people every day were dying. It's estimated, nobody knows the exact count, somewhere between, the numbers I've heard, between 50 and 70 million people died during that relatively brief period of time. We saw the atrocities that took place with Israel. The butcher shops where they gassed and burned the bodies of millions of people. Friends, if that's not the end time, I don't know what is. You know, that's what I would have been preaching. I would have been saying, Jesus is coming right now. You better be ready to go. He's left heaven's portals and he's on his way. And things look so bad. You know, and I think through the years we see a lot of stuff and we say, man, this has got to be the end. I just read something someone said that God's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he doesn't come back now. That's how bad it is. You know? So the Lord has to come back. The time when wickedness would be rampant. You know, I look around and say, geez, man, how much worse can it get? And every day they think of something new to vex my soul. So it's a time where good is being called evil. The church is under attack. The church is diminishing. You know, we're not the only church with diminishing population on Sunday. I talk to pastors all the time. and with very few exceptions, churches are dying off. What's happening is the older generation is dying off, and the younger generation is not coming in to fill the pews. That's exactly what's happening. I noticed David Jeremiah. I like to watch him, and I've been watching him for many years now. And I noticed this morning, they did a pan of the audience. I saw something at David Jeremiah's church I'd never seen before. Empty chairs. David Jeremiah, you had to almost get a ticket to get in. And he's got empty pews. And I've already mentioned in the last months or so something about attendance. A lot of churches, just the coldness of the time. Evil is being called good is a long history. List of things you could think of. The obvious ones are the murder of babies in the name of choice. I mean, if that's not an abomination for God to come back and finish, I don't know what more it could be. Destruction of the home, the marriage. Marriage isn't important anymore. And in order to degrade it, then we created, the federal courts created, I didn't create it, homosexual faux marriage. There's no such thing as you can't have a marriage between two men and two women.
That's
you just can't
right.
have it. Marriage is, by definition, from the very beginning, between a man and a woman, all right? So people may not like that, but, you know, I didn't write this book. I just preach it and teach it. So that is one of the things that's going on. And the mockery of God and His Word. You ever notice that movies, television programs, etc., when they depict a pastor or a church, he's some measly little wimpy-looking guy, you know, a little skinny guy on a beach with a Superman kicking dust and sand away from somewhere, you know. Who would want to be around that guy? Well, that's not the pastors I know. You know, they may exist, but I don't know them. So, you know, this whole mockery of God, the love of God, as it says, the love of most will grow cold. It seems like Christianity's in the freezer. You know, just kind of getting frozen over. Love of God is waning. You know, people just dealing with life, getting more and more secular every day. I'm old, but I'm not that old. But I have been around for 50 years, so I've seen a lot of changes in the church. Things that are said and done in the church today would have never been said and done 50 years ago. You know, the mores of the world have crept into the church. You know, it's just a change. And some of the change is not good or bad, it's just change. I won't go there. Love of family is waning. You know, the family as entity is just really getting so divided. You know, I'm a victim of that. I have three children, and one lives in Virginia, one lives in the Carolinas, and one lives in Florida. You know, the closest bond of a family that people used to have is just non-existent. Righteousness is something that people just kind of, don't seem to be interested in anymore. You know, the kind of life they live, the kind of vocabulary they live, speak with, the way they do things. It's just waning. And love for neighbor is just kind of, I'll take care of me and mine, and let the rest of them take care of themselves. So, and it wasn't always that way. You know, we've trusted the government to do things that the church used to do. People used to do.
That's right.
There was a guy that I knew that lived in abject poverty, just a wonderful Christian man. He had every reason to be in poverty. He had cerebral palsy. He could, couldn't work. And, just a great guy, great mind, trapped in a very sick body. His wife was crippled. They had three or four kids. And he needed dentures. My father-in-law went to see one of the local dentists and said, "Hey, this guy needs dentures. He needs dentures, just to eat." And he talked the dentist into doing it for free.
That's neat.
The way it used to be. Now, I guess it's free. I don't know. My father-in-law might have paid him something for some of his material. But, you know, people used to do stuff like that. And now we're waiting for Uncle Sam to come in and do things for us. Talks about staying firm till the end. And I think that's something we need to make up our mind about. You know, that we're going to stick with God no matter what happens. One of the things that gave me a cold chill during the pandemic was how quickly the church folded up like an accordion.
Yeah. Yeah. You know? Right.
Just that quick. I mean, just overnight, churches were shut. I mean, if you would ask me, you know, what's the top five things you think would never happen? One of them would have been the churches will never close. And they closed. Even we shut down for a week. You know, because I mean, we didn't know what was going on. And the news was that this thing had invaded the world, and we were going down. After a week of listening to the pinhead speak, I realized they didn't know as much as they said they did. You know, I could figure that out. And so we opened up and just decided to be careful just in case anything would come around. But I don't want to preach that sermon today. You know, during that time, we're told to stand firm until the end, and then the end will come. So, the second thing about this is when the tribulation is over, we will be in heaven. We will be in heaven. It's my opinion that, and I have scriptural reason for it, that we go through the tribulation. Now, I know we've been told we're going to escape out of it. I don't think so. But if we do, I'm so glad I was wrong. Right? But I think that we're going to be around. And there's a scripture that gives some support to it. Verses 21-22. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one will survive. I would call that great tribulation. It says, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. And who are the elect? The church. So that indicates to me that the church is in this really bad time. Now, I've got to say in full disclosure that some people take the exact same scripture to prove a different point. All right, so I tell you, the why and the when question leaves us not with the complete answers that we're looking for. So I'm just trying to guide us in a direction this morning. Those days would be shortened. False Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. I like that little phrase right there. Deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So Jesus has given us some information about the end times and what it's going to be like. You will see it happening before your very eyes, and you won't doubt it. I talked to you last week about the big surprise Pat and I had of in Alaska looking for Denali, the great Mount McKinley. And we kept thinking we saw it until we saw it. And when we saw it, we knew we saw it. And I'm starting to think, in my mind, that if this is not the exact end times, it sure is a precursor to the end times. I might be off by a couple of thousand years, but, you know, kind of moving in that direction. People will be fleeing to escape the terror. Again, I'm not reading all the scripture to you, but if you go read chapter 24, you'll see it. Don't look back. Don't be like Lot, Swipe, looking back. You know, you don't want to be a pillar of salt because all the animals can lick you because they like salt licks, you know. You don't want to end up that way. Pray that you're not pregnant. I don't think we have that problem here. I don't know about you out there watching, but I think the pregnancy days are over for all of us in this room. So pray that it's not in the winter, and pray that it's not on the Sabbath, so on a holy day. So days would be shortened for the elect's sake. The church will still be here doing our job during the tribulation. One thing I discovered about churches, the worse things get, the better things get in the church. My point, at 9/11, those of you who were around in our church, man, we had full house. People showed up, and they stayed for at least 3 weeks. 2 weeks. And then all of a sudden they disappeared. What happened to all those people? Well, the fear left them, and so they figured they didn't have to stay in church any longer. Just human nature, the way people are. So it says, interestingly, there'd be a great revival during the reign of terror, that the church will have an impact. When people are hurting really, really bad, they'll go to any port in the storm. And we are the port. We are the best port. And we need to be prepared. You know, I gave you those cards. I hope you've got them and given them out of using them or how to lead people to the Lord. You need to know how to do that. Because people are going to come up to you and want to know. I can't tell you how many times that I've had the opportunity to talk about Christianity outside the church. Not here, outside the church. And here, you know, 99.9% of the people coming to church are believers. Otherwise, they wouldn't come. Now, you got other things to do. Then believers are cutting grass or doing something else. I shouldn't say that, but that's the way it looks sometimes on Sunday morning. But at any rate, you know, being able to share your faith when somebody comes to you that's really hurting, you know, you need to know. David Jeremiah was talking about that this morning. I thought he copied my notes, but he didn't. But just be prepared and be ready. If somebody comes to you, or you find somebody that's really hurting bad, and after you give them a drink of water or a meal to satisfy them, you need to talk to them about spiritual things, because that's what people really, really need in their lives. The revival gospel will be preached everywhere. I believe that God will call men and women to go out and proclaim the word, whether it's on a street corner or whether it's in church buildings or it's in an office or it's in restaurants or over coffee or all those things, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Evil will counterfeit miracles and try to deceive the elect. Don't go running after every, probably a poor example, I would say every worm that wiggles, that's what fish do. You know, they go on for any worm they see, just run after it and then hook into it. Don't do that. Stand your ground. Know what you believe. You know, all of you guys here are pretty much seasoned Christians. You'll be establishing your faith. And if you hear some new thing, don't be running after it. You know, stick with what you know and what the Lord revealed to you, and be solid and firm. I talked to you about that a couple of weeks ago on my 50th year anniversary. You know, being stable, I think that's one of the things that's helped Pat and I more than anything else, is we've been stable in our faith and what we know and what we believe, and haven't been drawn off on every Tom, Dick, and Harry that showed up with a new way of doing things. So, gather together for support. It's important that we gather together. We need to encourage one another. Scripture says, don't quit assembling yourselves together, but you know, get together even more often as you see the time approaching. And you know, all of our getting together doesn't need to be in the church building. It's outside the church. We have this thing, we do it once a month, birthday party, bash, whatever you want to call it. And it's fun. We get together and wish somebody's happy birthday and enjoy a meal together and just sit around and talk about nothing important. A group that we meet with, Mike and Nick are part of that, is Wednesday Warriors. It's a time of assembly together. Some of you ladies probably wouldn't like it. But guys seem to like it. We like to, you know, we get together at 8 o'clock and we talk about everything under the sun, from broken automobiles to broken presidencies and everything in between. Just jaw about things and guys are mad. upset, you know, and it's kind of, and then we read the Bible for about half hour, and we get a chance to comment. One of the things that men don't like about church is they have to sit down and be quiet. You know, you don't get a chance to say, hey, I don't agree with that, Pastor. Or, hey, you know, I had the same experience. And so one of the things nice about the Wednesday Warriors is it's interactive. Everybody gets a chance to voice their opinion. And it's very enlightening, the things that you learn. Nick is our quintessential questioner. He can dig up the craziest questions. Let him talk in church. I think he didn't say. Things said and done. But that's just shoveling together. You know, get a group, you know, get a ladies group, get together. You know, so often we say, well, we need to have a prayer meeting. Man, if you want to empty the room, just say you'd have a prayer meeting. Ain't nobody coming to prayer meeting. I'm sorry, Camille. You know, just look at the prayer meetings we have. It's down to 2 or 3. And I know the response to that is, well, if 2 or 3 are gathered together, I know that, but if we have Miss Bobby's meatballs and spaghetti dinner, you know, we're going to fill up the joint to get some meatballs. So, you know, it's just the nature of us, but if you get together and have ladies would have tea, you know, or just do some fellowship things together, that keeps us connected where we know one another. The more we know one another, the more we love one another. It's just the way that it is. So gathering together, standing on the ground, keeping the church functioning. Never compromise on the scriptures. People will question this book. I just wrote a newspaper article about that. People question this book and what it is and what it stands for. We need to stand by it. If you will admit that there's something wrong with this book, then I have to ask this question. If you're sure one thing is wrong, how do you know two things are wrong?
That's right.
And if you know two things are wrong, how do you know where you're going to stand on the book? So the infallibility of the scriptures is a place where in Christianity we draw a line. Now we do admit that English translations are sometimes wanting, and that's why we study, look at different translations. That's why we have some, and we're very fortunate today, we have some tools that allow us to get to the language. I know nothing about language, Greek. Somebody said one time, I know a Greek, a little Greek. He lives down the block, you know, right down there, that's a little Greek. That's about where I am when it comes to Greek. So I'm not a linguist. You've been around me, I can murder the English language. So, you know, dealing with Greek and Hebrew is another thing altogether. But I do have a great confidence in the scriptures. And here's a little tip for you. I wasn't planning on saying this, but it came to my mind. When you go on through the scriptures, and let's say you believe in salvation by grace, and you're reading through here and you see something, and it says, well, we're saved by works. Or maybe that's a translation here. You say, well, gee, that seems to contradict what I've been believing. It's usually a translation error or something. So you need to look at it, study it, you know, get some help. Ask somebody like me who spends a lot of time in it to help you with it. There's a lot of helps to you. There are no contradictions in this book. There are only contradictions in your mind. All right? This is a spiritual book written by the Holy Spirit, and you can read something today, and I promise you can read it next week, and I have a completely different message for you because it's a spiritual book. But it's important, and don't let anyone rob you of this book. It has been examined. I just read a thing, and I think I know it did. I preached a sermon about it several years ago. Maybe I need to resurrect that sermon and bring it back to you about the scriptures, the origin of scriptures, and so forth. People put a lot of faith in somebody like Plato or Aristotle in their writings. The closest those guys' writings are to their time on earth is hundreds of years. I mean, it's a big break. And there's like one or two copies of it, you know, that are old copies. That's up to the Douglas Printing Press. There are over 24,000 ancient copies of the Bible. And the earliest copy that we have is within 50 years of the writing of that document. We don't have the original documents, but 50 years is pretty close. When they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is the oldest manuscripts pretty much that we have of some of these things, and when they went through and compared them to other writings that were newer than the Dead Sea Scrolls, and started looking to see what errors they were, they didn't find any. The book of Isaiah, which is the most complete Dead Sea Scroll document that they found, when compared to copies that were hundreds of years newer, they only found two words that were different. One, it came down to an obvious misspelling. The spelling of a word was changed. And the other was, I'm going from memory, I wasn't prepared to talk about this morning, but I believe it was a word that was scratched out in a, like if they had one of the documents that was 100 years old, and they went back and looked at a document that was 75 years old, they found that this one word was missing. So it was an obvious somebody penciled something in. But that's two words out of the book of Isaiah. And it's one of the biggest books in the Bible. So what I'm saying is it gives us great confidence in what we have is correct and accurate. As close as, more so than any other supposedly ancient book that helps us. So, the divinity of Christ, that's questioned a lot of times. When I went through my trauma of denying God, I denied two things. And I didn't know anything, all right? I just naturally did this. I denied the authenticity of the Bible. And then my second question was, who was Jesus Christ? And the pinhead that I was talking to, who was an elder in his church, and one of the most educated men I've ever known, said that Jesus was no more than an ordinary man. There's the two things. Listen, I bought it. I loved it. I thought it was great. Because if the Bible wasn't true, which I had never read, and Jesus wasn't who he said he was, I could do whatever I want. I was woke before woke was in vogue. I'm not proud of that, but that's what happens. Those two things, the scripture and the divinity of Christ, come under a constant attack. So, the resurrection, did Jesus rise from the dead? Absolutely. We wrote songs about him. He lives, he lives. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. I've had a personal experience with the resurrected Christ. All right, and the last thing that is a piece of solid plank in the foundation of Christianity is the imminent return of Christ. He can come back at any time he wants, and we're looking for him. I'm thinking there's not much to keep you from coming. I know there's some people who are looking for some things to happen. The temple will be rebuilt for the red heifer to show up. And when the red heifer gets there, they'll sacrifice him, and that needs to happen. And then the abomination of desolation, that needs to happen. So a lot of people have a lot of ideas about that. I'm kind of the opinion that nothing needs to happen for Jesus to come back at any time. That's my opinion, and I'm sticking to it. Okay. Now, let me back up for just one second before I go any further. Right now, today, this very day, as we sit here, the temple in Jerusalem has been desecrated. And it's been desecrated for a long, long time. And it's been desecrated in several occasions. A guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, he was the guy who got in there and set up his own worship in the temple. He put up his own gods, they had sacrifices. And now this is extra biblical stuff. It's not written in the Bible as such. He was sacrificing animals, pigs, just a lot of terrible things were going on. That was very early on in Christianity when that was happening. Probably around 150 AD, if my memory serves me right. There's some other things that happened. I don't want to go into the whole history of it today. But for me, this is me, I think the worst thing that's happened to just about a 1060-something AD, and that's when the Dome of the Rock was put on the Temple Mount. That thing is still there. I've only seen it in virtual space. You can go look it up on the internet. It's an octagon-shaped building with the gold dome on it. And inside of there, on every wall, written in Aramaic, it says, God has no son. If that's not the abomination of desolation, I don't know how much worse you can get. You know? And it's still there. And in order for some of the things that the dispensationalists believe has to happen, that temple, that Dome of Rock needs to go, and the temple needs to be built. Well, that puts a time frame that I don't think fits. It's just my opinion, okay? So, I knew entitled, as I said, to be wrong. I had no opinion, no problems with that. Of course, I'd never be wrong. Okay, moving right along. So when Jesus returns to the earth, we will be in heaven. Verses 30 and 31 of Matthew 24. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. All the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. We sang about that this morning, right? And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather the elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other, all right? So, Winston Churchill, I'll find this little story. Winston Churchill is one of my favorite people to read about. Winston Churchill designed his own funeral, which took place at St. Paul's Cathedral in London. The dome was a model of our U.S. Capitol, which I didn't know until I read this, in Washington, D.C. This guy says, I was privileged to visit St. Paul's several years ago. At Churchill's direction, at the close of the service, a bugler positioned himself high in the dome and sounded taps. Day is gone, gone is the sun. That's taps, the words are just taps. But then immediately after that, another bugler sounded reveille. It's time to get up, it's time to get up in the morning. This was Churchill's testimony that the end of our lives, the last note won't be taps, but reveille.
Oh, wow.
I like that. That is really neat. I think that really is an encouraging word from Winston Churchill. So, tribulation will end and Jesus will return. Everyone will see it and they'll hear of his return. The elect will be gathered from everywhere. The whole earth, unbelievers, will mourn when Jesus returns. When Jesus returns, we, the church, won't be here to help out anybody. They're going to be on their own. There'll be no First Baptist Church, First Pentecostal Church, New Beginnings Church, or any other kind of church. The buildings will be there, but they'll be empty as can be, because the church will be gone. We'll be out of here. So, I want to read you a rather long passage of Scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. That's a metaphor that's used of those who fall asleep. It's talking about those who are believers who died. Okay? Paul had difficulties writing about that. He didn't want to say they were dead because we are alive, we're made alive in Christ. So he said they've fallen asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died, rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep, those who died in Christ, in him, according to the Lord's own word. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So he said, if you're alive when he comes back, you're not going to beat out the people who died in faith before this happens. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So that's the resurrection, the dead in Christ rise. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them. Caught up, by the way, is the English word. I think it's from the Latin word that translated here is where we get the word rapture from. Okay? We'll be caught up or raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we be with the Lord for how long?
Forever.
Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So the time is coming when the dead in Christ will be raised out of the grave. We who are alive at that time as believers will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the end of our planet Earth for us and the church. The church is gone. The church won't be here. When you die, you are immediately in the presence of God. Amen. Now, the question has been asked, not only by me, by you and by everybody else. So if we don't have our bodies, what are we going to look like? Well, I don't know. But Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, you want to hear my opinion?
Yes.
Okay.
Okay, it's just my opinion. And it's got holes in it, but it helps me. We live in a place, let me go back down. Where we live is called place. We all have a place. And we live in another thing that goes with place is time. We've never lived where there was no place, and we never lived where there is no time. That's why we always ask the question, what time are we going to be there? How long is it going to be? When does it start? You know, when did that get started? Who did that? And we keep track of stuff in history, and that's why Ancestry.com is so popular. People want to know about where things started. Well, if this podium is place, and the edge of this podium is time, there's a beginning of time, and there's an end of time. And everybody lives here. But God doesn't live here. He lives in a place theologians call the eternal now. So if you went to God and you said, what time is it? You'd have to go to earth to get that. I don't keep track of that.
That's right. That's right. There's no time in heaven.
So, now this is my opinion. Don't let this rub you the wrong way. It's just my opinion on this, but I feel good about it. When we leave here, we leave time and place and go to the eternal now. The thing about the eternal now is everything is happening almost simultaneously. So in the eternal now, you'll have your body. And we have a time on earth where we read about it, but as far as God is concerned, it's a done deal. You get a clue to that when Paul said that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places now.
Yes.
So there's no way to figure that out unless there's something going on that's bigger than our brains can get around. So that helps me. It probably confuses you, but I just that's how I relate it in my own mind. When we leave here, we'll immediately be with the Lord. I think it'll be a done deal. Because everything else we talk about is all done on planet Earth, and we're talking a time frame. I don't believe in a discombobulated brain thought, which would be you, running around heaven one day. I mean, as soon as you die, you get to heaven, you'll know everybody that's there. Well, how do you know them? You got to be able to recognize them. when we recognize them, is something happens that you and I don't necessarily understand, that there is no time in heaven. We'll be out of here. I'm going to let that go. Go study that out for a million years and come back with the answer. So, those who are alive will be gathered together with those who have gone on before us and will be with Christ. And the millennium begins. Maybe. Depends on who you read, who you believe, all right? You want to know why all this stuff is very confusing to people? Because the Bible is very confusing about it. It doesn't tell us everything we know. All we know, and this is where I stand, and you've been around me long enough to know it. The only thing I know for sure is Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead. The rest of this stuff is just things to talk about, keep us busy. No? We want to know, and Jesus talked about it some, but don't get bent if somebody doesn't believe exactly the way you believe. You're entitled to believe the way you want to, and I like other people's opinion. Without joking, to be serious with you for a minute, I know that I can be wrong with some of this stuff. But you got to lay them someplace. You know, if you're a homing pigeon, you got to find someplace to land. All right. So I've landed on some of these things, and it's not that I haven't studied them. It's not that I haven't thought about it. It's just that some of this stuff I just don't know, and that's where I am. So when somebody says, "So what's new?" Okay. Last thing is, when the millennium is over, we will be in heaven. By the way, millennium is not mentioned in the Bible. If you're interested in that kind of trivia, it just talks about 1,000 years, and that's where they derive the word millennium from. We'd be more spiritually correct if we called it 1,000 years. So when it's over, we will be in heaven. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those that had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So a lot of these believers went through hell here on earth. I mean, they got their heads cut off. They had to fight the sin of worshiping the beast and not get the mark on their foreheads or their hands. I'm already got just so messed up. I hate to even think about what I'm thinking about saying. But, you know, we say this all the time. I never take the mark of the beast. No, not me. I'm not denying Christ and taking that mark. I will never do that. Well, gee golly, we sure were very anxious to get involved with some of the stuff that's happened in COVID. When they put pressure on us, you know, you can't have your job unless you get vaccine. Now, I'm not saying vaccine is the mark of the beast. I'm just saying is, we're a lot more pliable than we think we are. You know, we got people who stood up against the vaccine, not on scientific things, but on spiritual reasons. And just not going to deny it on spiritual reasons. And I may or may not disagree with that. That's not the point. The point is, when the time comes for the mark of the beast, there'll be pressure like you've never seen before to do that. When they tell you you can't buy or sell, and you can't live, you know, you see some of this back what happened to the Jews, particularly in Poland and other parts of the world, where they made them wear a badge, they took away all of their property, they put them in common communes to live, and fed them scraps. And they were starving to death. And there was no way for them to deny their Judaism. Certainly for the men of circumcision, and certainly from the characteristics of not all Jews, many Jews had similar physical characteristics, pretty easy to find, but they had the paperwork on them, their birth certificates, and all the documents that proved who they were. And it went through hell. Some people were able to deny their Judaism enough to escape. And some did. I'm just trying to say, our faith in Christ needs to be firm enough that when the Holy Spirit talks to you, that you do or not do things based on Him, not on me. But when He speaks to your heart, that's the kind of relationship we have with God today, through the Holy Spirit. And respect other people's opinion, but just be careful. If this is the end times, be careful at the rouge that the enemy will pull out to make you believe that you have to have whatever it is he's selling, which would be the mark of the beast. These people suffered and refused to take the mark. If it was being given out today and you refuse to take it, you will suffer for that. Just don't allow it. Hence the reason to hope and pray that we get out of here before that happens.
Oh, yeah.
That we don't live through the tribulation and all that's happening. I hope we do. Some of them didn't, obviously. Some of them didn't. They went through it. So I hope it's not us. So there seems to be an inference in what I just read that only those who survive the tribulation will be there. And that could be. All right? I'm not saying that definitively, but it looks that way. The church seems to be with Christ when this takes place. And it'll be 1,000 years, Satan will be bound during the millennial, and then he'll be loose at the end of the millennial. I can't imagine living on the earth where there's no influence of Satan. I mean, that's like trying to say living on the earth with no understanding of time. So, because he's part and parcel of the cursed, fallen world that we live in, on a daily basis. So then will come the final judgment after the 1,000-year reign, however you fall on premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, how you feel about all that, and then you will, there'll be the final judgment, the great white throne judgment. And I'll talk about this next week, about do we as believers get judged at the great white throne judgment. So, and I'll give you my feelings on that next week. So, and then we'll have a new heaven and a new earth. We'll live in eternity in a place that has never been cursed. It's been a new heavens and a new earth. And I've heard people say, well, how's God going to do that? Well, how would I know? I don't know how he built the one he's got.
Which
was a new one, so I don't know.
That's right.
I just know what the Bible says. It says it's going to happen. I'm all in.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
I want to close with this thought, and I want to talk to you just as Morris, your buddy. This is your friend, all right? Forget for a minute that I'm a pastor of the church. I'm taking off my pastor's hat, and I'm putting on Morris, the guy who thinks about stuff. This is my feeling about it all. I'm not a dispensationalist, all right? And I'm not convinced, from what I've read and studied, that the millennium exists the way many of us think of it. Why? It just doesn't make sense to me. We say, well, we're going to come back and we're going to rule and reign with Jesus. Do you want to come back here and rule on this earth? And do what? You want to be the mayor of Slidell? I don't want to be the mayor of Slidell now. Why would I want to be the mayor later? So I have, personally, I just have some theological problems with some of the concepts of the millennium. Satan being bound for 1,000 years to then turn loose. And it's not that I disagree with other people, but everybody's got a place, as I said, got to have a place to perch. That's my perch. That's where I am. I would probably fall more into the amillennial view. It makes more sense to me that 1,000 years is pretty much where we are right now, because it has dichotomy to it. We do reign with Christ today. Now, this believers, we're ruling and reigning with him. We have power and authority, the keys of the kingdom. All of that is now, as far as I see it. I don't have to wait for the millennial to happen. So that would say, well, maybe this, me. I'm thinking, well, maybe this is the millennium now. Maybe it is. I don't think anything needs to happen in order for Christ to return. So that kind of, I feel comfortable with that. Now, that I said that, don't get mad at me. Don't leave and say, oh, Morris, he believes in heresy. You can land wherever you want on some of this stuff, and it's fine, and I trust you, and I know you care, and you've thought about it, and prayed about it, and you have your opinion. One of the reasons that I've been able to be, I hate to use this word, I won't use it, I've been influential in our community, is I don't put litmus tests on people. You know, I just look, the only litmus test I have is, do you believe in Jesus as your Savior? If you don't, you have a problem, you know. But if you're a believer, and I know a lot of people in town who have different opinions about what I just said. Someone would say I was a heretic. Well, I've been called worse, all right? But these kinds of things for me are fun to study and to think about and to realize that I might not have the whole picture, but they're coming. I am 100% sure that all the stuff that's in the Bible is going to happen. And I believe it'll be like, who was it used to say with Opie? You said, surprise, surprise, surprise. Who's that? What's his name?
Gomer Pyle.
That's the one. Oh, yeah. Surprise. I think we'll be walking around heaven for the first 100 billion years saying, surprise, surprise, surprise. That's what happened in. Remember that for thousands of years, Jews were looking forward to the coming Messiah, weren't they?
Yeah.
And it's written in the New Testament, I believe it's in John chapter 1, it says that Jesus came into the world, and though the world was created by him, the world didn't recognize him.
That's
right. So he came into his own, and his own did not receive him. Except for as many who did receive him, they had the right to become children of God. Not born of flesh or born of a human design or a husband's will, but born of the Word of God. And they said, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was a surprise to everybody. But those who believed and received him, they didn't get the whole picture either. And that's what Matthew chapter 24 is all about. Jesus trying to explain the end times to people who had a brain that was that big. Same size as ours. You know? They didn't get it all, and we don't get it all. But we study it, we believe it, and I can't exclude this from the things I preach about, but I have to do it in honesty and tell you that I don't get it all. But I do have some opinions about it. And I'd like to hear your opinion, you know? And I won't criticize you for being wrong. I mean, for being having a different opinion than mine. But we won't break fellowship over any of this, right, believe me. Okay? I'm good? I'm going to put a period there. And let's all stand. Thank you for joining in. Those of you who are watching, or maybe they all tuned out. I don't know. I was waiting for y'all to start running out the back door. But one thing you can say about your pastor, he's honest with you. You know, what you see is what you get. Well, Father, in Jesus' precious name, if I've said something here this morning that's contrary to you and your word, just let it be erased from everyone's memory, including mine. Put it as dust under our feet to be trampled. If you said anything that's of you, Lord, let it enter our hearts and spirit. Let it produce good fruit. You said that people would know us by the fruit. And so if there's anything fruitful in what we've started this morning, and I believe there is, even though I admit to you, Father, I don't understand it all, I trust you, Lord. I believe that all of this is going to work out according to your divine plan. And however it goes, I want you to know, Father, that I'm on your side. I'm following you, and I believe in you. Watch over us, Lord. If you're ready to rapture us out, we're ready to go. If you want us to go through the tribulation, Lord, we'll do that too. But wherever we go, we want to tell people about you and the glorious, glorious story of the great love that you have for us. We love you, Father. We thank you. We praise you in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said,
Amen. Amen.
Next week, God willing, we'll be dealing with the subject of, will you be judged before entering heaven? Will you be judged before entering heaven? That's it, Judas Smith. Goodbye. Goodbye, those on Facebook.